But there's another introduction that I want to make. An introduction that I have to say I often forget to make. Please stand up. Because this introduction is going to be short, but it is, I think, the most important introduction that we should keep in mind every day of our summer, every hour, even though it's a mystery, even though we struggle with it, even though we can't fully grasp how it all works. With us this morning, on center stage, the one that we're looking towards is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. If you need a moment to close your eyes, a moment to realize that the triune God, Trinity, is with us right now. You may be seated. I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed in my study of the Trinity. I feel so small. I feel like I haven't even scratched the surface as I begin to try to understand who God is. As a person we relate to, and in fact, a person that all of life is derived from as a Trinity. It's said of St. Augustine that he sought to understand the Trinity and write about the Trinity for two, three decades. This is one of the great church fathers, the doctor of the church in a time in which he was the grand leader theologically, and he sought to understand the Trinity. And he wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And he struggled. And he waited. And then there's this ancient story about Augustine. And that is one day as he was sitting by the sea, a young boy came to him. And a young boy came to him and began to take the water out of the ocean, or the sea where he was, probably the Mediterranean, and to pour it out. St. Augustine said, well, you'll never empty the sea. And the little boy said to him, as you try to understand the Trinity, it's like me trying to empty the sea. It's impossible. Understanding the Trinity is something that I and you are not capable to fully grasp, but it does not keep us from wrestling with it as God presents himself to be in Scripture. God is a Trinity. Three persons. I was reflecting on the various Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, even our own Falling Brook Heights Creed, and realized the wording is so inadequate. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, giving the titles He to the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. What? How would we as men want to take our pronoun, He, and lend it to God? How do you do that? Our maleness, that's the way God presented himself. But ladies, please help us wrestle with the fact that God is not male or female. Although we seek to understand him as a person, and how do you get to a person if you don't at least use female or male pronoun? It's a mystery as well. This morning I thought we would wind up our series looking at the Trinity, as we've done the last 3 weeks. And as we do so, if there's something that you think, well, I really wanted to hear the one on the Son, or one on the Spirit, or one on God the Father, you can go back there on our website, and you can listen to those as well. I believe, or my contention is, in wrestling through this, is that I most closely associate with Jesus. He's a guy. He's a fisherman. I think most of the people around you, that as you seek to introduce them to God Almighty, the triune God, that they will probably find Jesus the most easiest one to read. In fact, when you look at the creeds have the most words about Jesus. Because those most definable things he did on earth. Well, the Spirit, How do you put words to that? But if you want to go back and take a look at that, you're welcome to do so. We're going to wrestle with God, or what God? God who? The Trinity. I thought we would just take three texts and seek to understand how this Trinity works together with some distinctions in terms of what God the Father does and has done, what God the Son has done, and what God the Spirit does, even though they do everything together. They're like a great community of love, and they help each other out. Let's take a look at this. If you want to turn with me, first Genesis 1. And first, taking a look at Genesis 1, I know it's a text that probably you've heard of before, or heard or read before, but it's brilliant in the way that it presents God the Father as the first way that we interact wrestling with the words of God. And so if you'll read this with me, that would be great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. We're going to take a look at the top five things the Father does, but let's keep reading. And there was evening, and there was morning. This is 23, verse 23. The fifth day. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Very first mention of God. God the community, if you will. God the Trinity. God the triune God. And what's going on? Well, first let me mention some top fives. Number one, Father God, as is understood by the ancient Hebrew people, he created all there is just by saying, "I want there to be," or "let there be." He created it all. Secondly, he distinguished good from evil. This is something I'd never really come across before except this week, and that is God said, "This is what I delight in, and this is what stands against me. This is light, and this is darkness. This is good, and this is evil. This is what I want Ken to do, and this is what I don't want him to do." He distinguished that. He distinguished that. Do you feel the pull in your society where people say, "I want to do whatever I want, and I don't want good and evil to be distinguished"? Sure, it's called amorality. Have you heard the words, "We're living in a moral free zone," and that's great? It's a pull that we have in our lives that we don't like this light and darkness distinction or distinguishment, but that's what God did. That's what God the Father did. Let's continue. He created, God the Father created men and women in his image. We've wrestled with that our whole existence. We're different than the raccoons and the worms and the trees and everything else that has life in it. We're different. How do I know this? What are you sitting in? Chair designed by human. What are you sitting in? A building designed by human beings. What am I talking with? Technology designed by human beings. Can you think of something else in the world that a porpoise designed and built for you? Or that a sparrow made that you can enjoy? Oh yes, you could say there's some things that animals have done that we really like, but seriously, are we not distinguished from the rest of creation? Even that we can say that we're distinguished from the rest of creation. Number four, he blesses his creation. I was wrestling with this week, and I sensed the Holy Spirit say, "Yeah, it's the only way you really exist. If I withdrew all my blessing, poof, doesn't exist without me." He blesses us. If you want to test this out, do this. Where'd the oxygen come from? God's design. God did it. He blesses you. Oh, I know some days you think, "Man, I feel more cursed today than I feel blessed." Well, the fact that you can say that means that you're blessed enough to be able to say it. Number five, he co-manages this creation with you. Wow. He has actually said to you, hey, let's do something together to create and recreate. God the Father. Let's take a look at God the Son. Because God the Son is distinctive from God the Father. God the Son, of course, New Testament, we can read a lot about this. John is brilliant, led by the Holy Spirit in what he writes in John 1. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, John 1, and let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you think maybe John read Genesis 1 before he wrote this? Let's continue. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Second part of this delves with a real event in a real time that people could go back to. Let's read the rest. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I've read verse 18 many times, and I've never really gotten what it says until I read it this time. John, as he writes, says, no one's ever seen God. You see, the community of God, the triune God, the Trinity, is so distinguishable and so distinct from us that we can't reach it, even though God reaches us. We can't reach God, even though almost every human being that's lived has wrestled at some time with how they do that in many different ways, all culture to culture. But it goes on and it says, the one and only Son has seen God. He is himself God. What? Yeah, he's God. And is in closest relationship with the Father. This is where my mind starts to turn into spaghetti. Because I don't get that. He's God. He lives in relationship with his Father as God. And he's making his Father known. So let's take a look at the top five. Top five, the Son. The Son is God and with God as co-creator. Doesn't mention the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth in Genesis 1. But John here says, yeah, he was there. He's the source of life and light for humanity, truth and grace. Law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. He empowered God's adoption for every single human being. In fact, humans are the first step of him redeeming, changing all of creation. We're just the first step. Romans tells us this. When we are revealed as the sons and daughters of God, really, all of creation changes. The curse is reversed. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. He became a human being. Ancient theologians wrestled with this concept, certainly in the different creeds they wrestled with this. How can God become man? As they wrestled with this, part of the concept is you take all of God. How do you compress God enough to put him in his fullness and a little baby? How does our human form, how are we capable, that little baby at Christmas, how is that little baby capable of taking on God's presence? Wow. That makes my brain feel like spaghetti too. And he didn't just come to say, hey, I could do this, which God obviously can, but he came for a purpose, to restore our relationship with him. It's clear. That's the life of Christ. He clearly lays it down. That's my role. That's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to take on the political forces of the day. I'm not here to change your tax system. I'm not here to make you all rich. I'm not here to make you all healthy. What I'm going to do is prove things through miracles that I will restore your relationship with God. And one of the most beautiful images on the images of Jesus' life is on the cross when he turns to the thief that was being killed on a Roman cross. So he didn't just steal a Tim Hortons muffin, right? He was being nailed on a cross. This is a thief, right? Maybe stole a car or a camel. And he turns to the thief on the cross and he says, when the thief said, just remember me, Lord, when you're in your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me when I go into paradise. He's doing it. He's sharing the exact reason why he came right there on the cross. He came to restore a relationship with God, and he also introduced the Spirit. Spirit works for us. You see, Jesus knew me, and he knew you before we were created and realized our limitations, how we would not see him when he came, the ancient Jews, how we would miss it, how I would not respond to him. So he said, okay, I'm going to help you out, and sent the Spirit to work for us. So please, let's read together John 14. This is Jesus speaking. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What an incredible statement. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after sharing the Passover New Covenant event. After sharing that time, he's with his disciples and he's explaining all this, and he's giving the identity of the Trinity to ancient Jews who said there's only one God. Here Jesus says, I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. And even if you're struggling with that concept, believe the miracles that point to the fact that we're one. Three persons in unity. If you love me, keep my commands. And I'll go to my Father, and we'll send someone else. Let's keep reading. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. All this I have spoken while still with you. In other words, that promise is coming of what's going to happen, making a home with us. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, let's read together, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I didn't expect this of Jesus. I really didn't think that he would say this after he said, I thought it would be more like power and we're going to conquer the world. What does he say? After my Father, whom I love and am with, after I talk with him, we're going to send someone else to you to comfort you, to be your advocate, to help you in this life. And ultimately, we're giving you peace. Not like the world gives. We're giving you real peace. The Spirit. What's the Spirit's top five? It comes at Jesus' request to his Father. There's a timing issue with the Spirit. Just like there's a timing issue with Jesus, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, the Spirit was sent. He comes at Jesus' request to his father. There's something timeless about that. You want more of the Holy Spirit? You feel like you've not been gifted with the Holy Spirit or had the Spirit come into your life? Well, we know who we're to ask. Jesus, send me your Spirit from the Father. That's what Jesus said would happen. He would be with, like helping us in life, and be in us. I've wrestled with this and thought, I believe I have a soul somewhere inside of me. I don't think it's in my thumb. I don't think it's in my middle toe. But somewhere in me is a soul. And if I have a soul inside of me, the Spirit of God certainly has the freedom and the right and the capability to come and intersect with my soul and to come and be roommates with myself and me. Which means if the Spirit's there, Jesus is there, and God the Father's there. Which makes me once again ask the question, how possibly, God, can you come and live in me in your fullness without completely blowing me apart like a firecracker? But God has that power to do that. But the Spirit is not generally in the world. God is in the world. God loves his creation. But there's something Jesus says about the Spirit of God coming and being with us that's not like the rest of the world. I'll just leave you that for something to think on. He'll advocate for us. You go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel presents the devil as one who advocates against us. He's the great slanderer. He stands before God and says, isn't that Ken a real jerk? He stands before God and said, Ken does not qualify for what you've got. He accuses me before God. And you know, some of the things that he accuses me of, he's right. But Ezekiel presents another advocate, pointing to Jesus, pointing to the Spirit of God that actually stands on the other side and says, no, no, no. He's fit for my grace. He's fit for my mercy. He'll advocate, and he'll also teach us truth and Jesus' words. He empowers Jesus' work, and he gives us peace. We learned last week as we wrestled with the Holy Spirit a little bit that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can say no. You have the great capacity. I don't know why God would do this, but you actually have the great capacity when the Holy Spirit comes to guide you into all truth to say, no, 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 no. Not today, Lord. And he won't. Does he condemn you? No, he loves you. He still finds his home in you, but there's something about I have the capability to say no to the Holy Spirit. Another part of the text says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we leak. So I leak the Holy Spirit as I live life. I get down. I get hopeless. I get saddened by life. Holy Spirit is willing to fill me up, but I have to be willing. And I have to ask him to come. Gives us peace. I feel like Augustine in terms of just scratching the surface. When we look at this Trinity that is distinguished as in the Scripture as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all three of the persons of the Trinity interact with you, in you. Jesus says, actually, we come together in you. It's not just, I'll send you the Spirit, but you don't qualify for me, and you definitely don't qualify for the Father. No, but Jesus says, hey, if we're coming, all three of us are coming. And we're going to change this place, and we're going to transform you to be what I originally designed you to be. If you say, no, 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 I like me just the way I am, God won't accept that answer. And he'll keep working on you and with you to transform you because he loves you. And hopefully we as a church around you also can at times say, yeah, Ken, you need to change a little more. Can we help you a little bit more? Ken, you are doing remarkable well in patience, but not so much with compassion. Let's work together with compassion. Because I'm still a work in progress. Anyone else? Aren't we all works in progress? When we look at who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's brilliant, too brilliant for me to look at, too brilliant for me to totally... delineate in terms, but clearly the Scripture does delineate these three persons. And as I think about this triune God that's with us today, I can't help but think, can you give me more, Lord? Because I'd like to feel more of your abundant, rich life that helps me share that abundant, rich life with others. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Some people would say this is kind of a heavy topic to start before the summer. For me, it just invigorates me to say, hey, I want to spend more time with this God of the universe throughout my summertime, everywhere I go to. And as I shared with some other pastors at a retreat last Saturday, Ecclesiastes talks about how God's creation is a beautiful expression of his love. And I love us being together in this building. I love us being in community center, especially when it's pouring rain. But sometimes just being out in God's world, when I can pause and say, Lord, speak to me using your creation. It's a promise that he gives us in Ecclesiastes and in Romans and in Psalms. And that's what we're going to do at Good this week. The rest of you can do it on your own.